Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 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 Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you've been sick, healer, healer, healer. Healer, healer, healer. Healer, healer, healer. What's his name? You've been in trouble? Lawyer, lawyer, lawyer. Lawyer, lawyer. Lawyer, lawyer, lawyer. What's his name? You've been lost? Savior, savior, savior. Savior, savior, savior. Savior, savior, savior. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Can you tell him you love him? Love you, love you, love. Love you, love you, love you. Love you, love you, love you. What's his name? What's his name? What's his name? What's his name? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Glory to the name of Jesus. At his name, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess. He is Lord of Lords and King of kings. Certainly we thank him for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord has blessed us with a portion of health and strength. He has blessed us with minds that same. He has supplied our every need. He has secured our going. We have made it to the house of God safe and sound. And certainly we owe God praise. For the Bible tells us that it is in him we live, move, and have our being. We thank God for these preachers. Certainly, as always, we praise and thank God for the former pastor, Dr. Walker. His presence is special. Amen. Thank God for him. Thank God for Reverend McCoy, who's presiding over the service, Reverend Mims and Reverend Foster. And to, do we have any other preachers? Reverend Lee Walker. Amen. Amen. Good to see you, brother. Amen. Thank God for these deaconess and women of our church leading us in devotion. Bless God for them. Come on. Amen. They really blessed us this morning and postured and devoted our hearts and souls for the worship and word. And then we thank God for these men, the male chorus, who has sung so profoundly and blessed us in song. Thank God for you, the musicians, and to all of you, my father's children, the Environmental Safety Committee and the volunteers. Thank you for our safe coming in and our safe going out. Listen, I want to put emphasis on the Church Leadership Conference. We only have one night or one evening, the 25th, and we want you to register and be a part. If you are a leader, we want you to be here. We have a lot of space, and we can space out one night, the 25th. We went from two nights to one night because of the pandemic, and we try to get it all in on the 25th, and we want you here represented and sharing in that special time. Dr. Edward E. Rogers is the conference speaker, and we are dealing with leadership. I want to remind us of particulars that I shared with us on last year in the leadership conference of the seven things that we ought to possess if we are to be good leaders. We are not tail lights; we are headlights. Amen. And a leader is held at a higher standard. Amen. That you are not to do average. I'm trying to share with us, even as Christians, we are not to do average. We are to abound. Amen. So we want you here to share, register, wear your mask, and we're looking for the Lord to show up and to be a part and to lead us in this leadership conference. I'm excited about it. Amen. We have other things that we will be sharing with you as the year goes on. Listen, I also want to encourage us to be in prayer. The Bible says that we ought to always pray and not faint. If you can, we have Bible study on Tuesdays, Tuesday evenings at 6. I'm thinking about sharing a little prayer time for those who want to come out and pray. The Bible says always pray and faint not. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. We are in praying times. We have several members that have contracted the COVID. But listen, I'm hanging on to the word of God that he shared with me. He took me to Mark chapter 5 and he says, if you bring them to me, I will heal them. And we know God is a healer because we have some that have contracted and God raised them up from their sick bed. And so we're excited about what God is doing. I want you to get excited and enthused about God, even in this season. It may be troublesome, turbulent, but listen, God is God. And he is able to keep us. He's able to use us and advance us as a church, as a utensil of his kingdom, even in this season. I want somebody to say, wow. Amen. Let me get that in your spirit. When you think about God, you don't say but one word, wow. Amen. Let me hear you say wow again. Wow. Amen. God will wow us, and we thank God today. Amen. Amen. Listen, I promise you all something. Y'all may be seated for a minute. Let me, Sister Regina, can you give a brief report of that Christmas? Listen, y'all, you know I told y'all I'm above table and beneath the lights. And we had a little more to come in after they gave the initial report. And I want you all to hear it, just a little abbreviated.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Very briefly, for our Christmas drive, we requested of you as a church to contribute at least $15,000. Our final report was $24,965. So we were able to help around 20 families, a little bit above. So we thank you. We love you. God bless you.
Amen. Come on. Bless God for using us. Amen. To be a blessing. Sister Mary is coming with a quick word. Sister Mary, come on with a quick word about our coming and sharing with us and reminding us about the COVID and the requirements. Amen. Y'all, I'm going to preach in just a minute.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God is truly worthy to be praised. To my pastor, Pastor Rogers, to our former pastor, Pastor Walker, Reverend McCoy, other ministers of the gospel, and to each of you. It is indeed a good morning. I know y'all watching the news like I watch it, and we know that the numbers are what's steadily increasing. And the first thing I want to say is this right here. Everything that you see the team doing, when I'm saying team, the volunteers, the ones that's asking you to sit, the ones that's asking you to register, we're not trying to have domain over you. We're not trying to tell you what to do. We're just trying to keep us all safe and protected. I'm quite sure everybody knows somebody that has died from the COVID-19. I'm quite sure that we know some that's in the hospital right now with the COVID-19. And we're just trying to be safe and protected. I love coming to church. And I don't want to stop coming to church. We're just trying to do what we have studied, what we have researched, the best method of trying to keep the reduction of the spread of the coronavirus known as COVID-19 down at New Bethlehem Missionary Baptist Church. So we're doing it out of love. It might not appear that we are, but we're just asking you all to work with us. We'd be so happy to see y'all on Sunday. We love doing what we do. We're glad that Pastor has asked us to do this task. And we take it seriously. Very, very seriously. So we're just asking that if we ask you to do something, it's a reason. It don't have anything to do with anyone personal. We're just doing what we've been asked to do. It really to help keep the spread of the virus down. So if we ask you to sit somewhere, please do that. And the 6 feet apart. Keep your mask on if we're not talking or singing. And we hand sanitize. Even when you go in the bathroom, we try to keep everything down. We just love you all. And we just want to continue to be able to come to church. Okay? That's all. And thank you for putting me on the spot, Pastor.
Listen, she mentioned that we have members that have contracted the COVID. And some are hospitalized. And I want to do something out of the norm. I want us just to pause and to pray for those members. You know, often they say, when you pray, pray for me. And I want us to do that now. Bow your heads and pray as you think on those persons. Pray. 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 For this is the confidence that we have, that if we pray, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition that we desire of him. We have to come boldly before his throne of grace to ask of him grace and mercy that will help us in our times of need. We're always in need. We always need him to be a present help in our times of trouble. We need him to be a doctor in our sick room. We need him to touch us and keep his hand upon us, to protect us, to give us power, to provide for us. As you pray, pray in confidence, knowing that he hears you. You don't have to send him, because he's everywhere at the same time. But Father, we do ask that you manifest your presence. For the members you said you would never leave them nor forsake them. And you said, Father, that you will bear them up. You will strengthen their faith, heal their bodies of sickness and disease. You will forgive their sins and satisfy their mouth with good things. We believe you. As we pray for those who are sick, that you will raise them up. We pray for those who have lost loved ones in this season that couldn't give celebratory expression to the memory of their loved one. Father, we pray your comfort. Guide their hearts and minds with your peace and joy. And Father, we know that you are too wise to make a mistake. You are too powerful to fail. So in all things and in every situation, we trust you and we trust your will. We give you thanks for hearing us simultaneously as prayers are going up. You have an all-hearing ear. And the names that were called in silence, you hear aloud from their hearts, and you will send blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. As you're standing, let me say a word about Miss Strait. She'll be 105 on tomorrow. And I think she's the oldest member. Isn't that right, Don? She's the oldest member of the church. Amen. 105. That's a long time. As we would say in Mississippi, that's a plenty of years. Plenty of years. 105. Thank God for our visitors who's here. We thank God for your presence. We pray that something is said and done that will have a profound impact upon your life, that your life never be the same, in Jesus' name. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at somebody, if you will, and say, abound in Christ. Amen. Look at another and say, abound in Christ. Amen. On your way to your seat, bless the Lord for giving us the spiritual ability to abound in Christ. It is AD 57 or 58 that Paul from Corinth wrote this particular epistle to the believers who were at Rome. He wrote to enlighten and inform them of the salvation they had in Christ. He deals with both doctrine and duty of salvation. For we recall in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that in these particular verses, Paul unlocks the book. He tells us what it's all about. For Paul himself said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. He unlocks the book. He deals with the doctrine of salvation and the duty of salvation. He targets our perception of God. And in targeting our perception of God, he intends to change our practices as a believer. See, the doctrine of salvation is a life changer. That it is not only a change of position for the believer. It is a change of practice for the believer. It changes us from the inside out. The more you get in it, the more it'll change you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to understand that salvation is not just a past reality, that it is a present reality, in that God is working on us right now. Let me pause parenthetically to say, if you want to be changed, if you want change, if you are tired of the same old, y'all know what I'm talking about. If you are sick and tired of being sick and tired of things being the same, it starts with the gospel. That Paul said that this change of practice happens with a new perspective. That's why the Bible says, so as a man thinks, so is he. That the word of God changes your mind. It changes your perception so that your practice will change. He deals with salvation. Notice, if you will, in chapter 15, verses 8 through 12, he makes known the glorious ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Paul said, Jesus Christ is a minister of salvation. He ministers salvation because he has fulfilled the work of his Father, the business, the will of his Father. Jesus has met the requirements. He has met our needs. He came to earth to minister unto us. That's why Paul said that he knew no sin, but he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He met our needs. Thanks be to God that he met our needs. Let me say that again. He met our needs. We were all on our way to hell. No brakes to press. But the Lord came down through 42 generations, and he lived 33 and a half years, and he went up the Via Della Rosa, and he hung on the cross, and he died in between two thieves, and they took him from the cross and put him in a borrowed tomb. But thanks be to God, the grave couldn't hold him. Early Sunday morning, he got up out of that grave with all power in his hand. That's the story. That's the word of the gospel. That's the good news, the euangelion of the word of God. That's why we praise. That's why we dress up. This is why we come to church and lift up holy hands, because he met our need. He is the minister in verse 8, but in verses 9 through 11, Paul says to the Gentiles that they are to praise the Lord for salvation, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he said, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and Lord him, all ye people. Prophecy concerning the salvation of the Gentiles, right in verse 12. And again, Elias said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." He ministers, and we are to trust in him. He gives four quotes from the Old Testament concerning the salvation of the Gentiles. He quotes from the Pentateuch, the law, the Psalms, and once from the prophets. Paul uses Jewish scripture to show the Jews that God has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And he has opened the door of salvation for the Gentiles to enter. He has opened the door of salvation for the Gentiles to enter. And my brothers and sisters, I'm thankful that he has opened the door of salvation for us to enter. Because had he not opened the door, we would be on our way to hell. We would be left out, lost. We would be damned eternally to suffer eternal wrath of God. But the Bible says, whosoever will, he can come. And I qualify as a whosoever. Do I have any other whosoevers in here? Whosoever will, let him come. All can be saved if all would trust Jesus Christ. The essence of the Great Commission reveals this to us, that God wants everybody saved. That's why he said in Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." He's opened the door of salvation for the Gentiles to enter. Praise the name of God. It is in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that Paul was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Thank God that wherever sinners are found, they can be saved, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their background, regardless of their past, regardless of their lineage, socioeconomic status, their education. They can be saved by grace and brought into relationship with the Lord. I'm glad this thing is not about money. If this thing was about money, I'd be lost. I'm glad this thing is not about who I know uptown and downtown and around town. Because some of the people I know may not know him. I'm glad this thing is not about lineage, because I got some kin folks that's not saved. But I thank God that it's about faith, that whosoever will put their faith in him can be saved. He wanted the Gentiles to know they can be saved and they are to abound in Christ. God would have us to abound. There's no mediocrity in Christ. No averageness in Christ. No ordinariness in Christ. No weakness in Christ. No poorness in Christ. There's only abundance and abounding in Christ. Jesus in John 10:10 says the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. He didn't come and die on the cross for you to have an average life. He came to give you abundant life. He wants us to live abundantly and to abound. There's no mediocrity. There is no ordinariness. There is no averageness in Christ. When you think about God, it ought to be, ooh, wee, wow. Great God. My God. When you just think about God, it ought to be a, ooh, wee. My God. Glory to his name. Because there's nothing average about him. But listen, to abound in Christ requires hope. In Christ. Notice Paul's words in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Two words to note. Notice feel. That hope fills you with, and notice abound, filled and abound. These words refer to that which is filled to the top and is overflowing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants you to abound in life, in the life he has given you through Jesus Christ. God has given you a life of abounding joy and peace in believing. It's connected to your faith. It's connected to your believing. Listen, you can't afford to allow circumstances and happenings to cause you to pause in your faith. Believing, present tense, which means continuous. You can't afford to allow a bad relationship to cause you to pause in your faith. You can't afford to allow a job loss to cause you to panic or pause in your faith. You can't afford for the pandemic to cause you to pause in your faith, because when you pause in your faith, you pause in your joy and peace. He says, but he has filled you with joy, which means cheerfulness, calm, delight. He didn't say pleasure, because pleasure is predicated upon things we long for and get. Pleasure is said to be the pause between two pains. Pain is in the longing for something. You get it. The longing is satisfied, and there is a pause in the pain. You enjoy it, and the moment it's gone, all the pain comes back. But for the Christian, joy
is not dependent on things outside of us. Its source is in the assurance of the presence of the Lord on the inside of us. That he's with us. He's in us. That I have joy. And this joy that I have, the world didn't give it. And the world can't take it away. My joy is not predicated upon who's around me. It's not predicated upon how much money I have. It's not predicated upon the type of food that I have on the table. It's not predicated upon the threads that I can put on my back. It's not predicated upon the type of shoes that I wear. My joy is predicated upon my relationship with God. And we are filled with joy. Let me help you. If you get low in your joy, go to John chapter 16, verse 24. It says, hitherto have you not asked anything in my name. Ask that your joy might be full. So if you got about a quarter tank of joy, about a half tank, three quarters of a tank, he can fill. You had a rough week last week. And you allowed that to get a hold of some of your joy. You had a rough night. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He says, if you need it, ask for it. That you will be filled with joy and peace. This word peace, irene, in the Greek means the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, in other words, whatever comes or go, I have peace with God, therefore I have the peace of God. That I'm calm. There's a tranquil state of mind. That this peace God has assigned my life is as a sentinel. It guards my mind. It keeps me from worrying. I want to worry, but I can't worry. I'm too reminded of how good God is to worry. I find myself in trouble sometimes, but I can't worry. Because I have a tranquil state of the soul. Things are not going my way, but I'm okay. I don't worry. I'm at peace. Are y'all in here with me? I have that soul assurance. Listen, when God has satisfied and when God has brought your soul to this tranquil state, it can be storming all around you. But you don't look like what you're going through. Oh, you don't frown up in the face because you have a tranquil state of mind and soul, and your soul dictates the expressions on your face. He gives us joy and peace. Watch him. He says, right in verse 13, well, Pastor, where did you get abounding from? Right in verse 13, He deals with that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Watch him now. He first deals with the person in whom we abound. He says, the Lord, the God of hope, the God of hope. The name Paul ascribes to God emphasizes his personality and close relationship with us. The God of hope. God is the God of essential hope. In other words, hope in him is an inherent element, a part of his essence. God is our hope. God is the only being. This can be affirmed. He is our hope. The hope we have flows from God. Hope means to look forward with confident expectation. God wants us to look to him with confidence and expectation. Now, a lot of us, we have more hope in the government than we have in God.
That's right.
The government told you we're going to send you a stimulus. For those of you who electronically filed and got your money sent to your account, you call your bank every day. To see if it's there. Because you expecting it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
For those of you who went the long route, you don't sit at the table and watch the mail person.
That's right.
You go out to the mailbox.
That's right.
To talk to the mail person. You got me today? They told me that they were sending it.
That's right.
Expectation.
Yeah.
And expectation has changed your behavior. Well, when it comes to God, God has promised you a stimulus. Why is it that you don't have the same behavior with God that you have with the government? Instead of you getting up early and expecting God to do something in your life, you get up with a tired spirit talking about, God, I wish you would come through for me. Listen, when you have an expectation, it's not wish. God, I know. He stimulates me every day. He boosts me every day. He gives me what's necessary for me to face the day. We have more expectation and confidence in the government than we have God. He promised us things in his word, and we don't rely on the promises because we don't have confident expectation. He's the person who gives us hope. He wants us to look at him and rely on him to see us through. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I know it's coming. I know it's coming. I know it's coming. He is the person in whom we abound. And he gives us the ability to abound through the hope that he gives. Watch him. Not only do we see the person, but secondly, we see the power to abound. Right in verse 13. See, clause through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, some of you thought or think the Holy Ghost is only active in your life when you get that tingling sensation and when you start running in church.
That's right.
You know, we call it getting happy.
That's right.
When we dance.
That's right.
You know, have a good time in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that now. But his ministry is more than that. That he causes us to abound. Now Paul was not present when the Holy Spirit fell on and indwelt the waiting believers in the upper room on Pentecost. Paul was not present when Peter and the rest of the brethren was made partakers of the spiritual outpouring by which the new dispensation was inaugurated. It is clear that he received the Holy Spirit, but he was not present at those times. Well, Paul received the Holy Spirit, and in his conversion, his whole nature was influenced by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is not a switch you turn on and off when you get ready. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, he changes and alters your life. Your whole life. He doesn't just bring you to church on Sunday. When you get out, he'll make you act right.
That's right.
Monday, Tuesday,
yeah.
Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. See, he's with you, and he has a ministry. And his ministry is to convict. When you decide to go wrong, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict you.
That's right.
You know, that's why you feel bad.
That's right.
When you say certain things.
That's right.
When you curse folk out.
Yeah.
When you go off on folk. You know, it can be the person at the restaurant. You don't even know, but they failed to put the condiments in your bag.
That's right.
And you say a little something under your breath. And you say, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, your spouse or whoever, you know, that makes you act out. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict you.
Yeah, that's right.
To keep you from going back out there in the world.
That's right.
See, Paul in his conversion was changed and influenced by the Holy Spirit in his commission. The impulse and the authority of his missionary life was conferred by the Spirit of God. That God told him where to go. So when you really got him, you don't do what you want to do and go where you want to go. He alters. He's the author. And he's the inspirer of this cheerful and hopeful disposition of the mind. That he works on the mind. And he works out the vain thoughts of the mind. He is the supernatural ability of God on the inside of the believer. A natural man giving him the supernatural ability to do what God has assigned his life to do. I told you there's nothing ordinary. That when people look at your life, they ought to be amazed. How is it that God can take natural men, these preachers, and do a supernatural work? That the excellency will be of him and not of us. God, who's supernatural, can use a natural man to do supernatural things. He gives us abounding ability. I'm finished. Let me give you something. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to go with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to see this now. That God puts the supernatural ability, his power on the inside of us, that we can do a supernatural work. He says, now unto him that is able to do what's beyond the average and natural man, what's beyond our prayers, what's beyond our asking, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. You praying for God to give you the ability, and he has already given it to you. Let me show you how powerful the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has changed all of us. That's changed now. All of us that saved, who saved, has changed us. You know what we would be doing on a Sunday morning? We'll be getting over a Saturday night. Let me come over here and try it over here. Y'all know what we'll be doing on a Sunday morning? Getting over a Saturday night. But the Holy Spirit cut out the Saturday night behavior so we can wake up early and come in right on Sunday morning. See, he does the work. And listen, he gives us benefits. The Holy Spirit gives us benefits. The Holy Spirit gives us, connects us to the benefits that God has for us. I told you, Psalm 103, he heals us of all of our sicknesses and diseases. He satisfies our mouths with good things. He forgives us of all our sins. Blessings and benefits. Watch this. I'm going to close out. And I'm going to ask some help today. I'm going to ask some help this service. Brother Ray is going to come. But now let me tell you this. Most of us never tap into the power of the Holy Spirit because we expect life just to be as it is. My dad suffered a heart attack before he died to be with the Lord around year 2000. He died in 05. And I was at the hospital when he suffered the heart attack, and they rushed him into ICU. And the next morning I had to go to Joseph Creek to preach because I was pastoring at the time, and there my mom stayed at the hospital with my dad, and they told her that his heart was in such bad condition that they would install a balloon in his heart to inflate his heart to buy him some time. I said, all right. So I made it back to the hospital the next day that evening after preaching, and she was weeping and wailing. She was saying that, you know, son, it don't look too good. I said, all right. I said, what did the doctor say? And she went down and told me the same thing that I just shared with you. And I said, well, have y'all prayed about it? She said, no, we hadn't prayed, son. I said, okay. Walked up the stairs, walked to the elevator, got on the elevator, went up to the ICU unit, and I went in the room with my dad. I said, well, dad, let me ask you a question. I said, man, I heard what mom told me, the doctors told you. I said, but have you prayed about it? Do you expect God to hear you? Do you have expectation of God healing you? He said, son, I hadn't prayed about it. I said, do you want to be healed? He says, yeah, I want to be healed. I said, well, let's pray. We prayed. The next day, they had to go in and do a dye test to see the damage in the heart. When they went in to do the dye test, there was no damage. We just deal with life without having confident expectations.